Keith, I want you to write down three names, but it needs to be somebody in this room. And since we tend to always sit in the same place, it needs to be three names on the opposite side of the room. So take a couple minutes, take a couple seconds, look on the other side of the room, pick three names, and write those names down. And if you don't know the person's name, that's okay. Say the person over there, third row, second in, whatever. That person in that pretty colored dress or in that really sharp looking tie, that name. Everybody have the three names? Let me ask this follow-up question then. How well do you know those three names on your paper? How well do you know those people? Could you list three things about each of them that aren't readily known? Three things about those three names. Could you list something about them not readily known? Now, we're not looking for, oh, they have white hair, or, oh, they, you know, they always look sharp when they come to church. That's not what I'm looking for. Do you know anything about their childhood? Do they have siblings? What about their parents? Did they grow up with their parents? Or did they grow up maybe with grandparents? Maybe they grew up with aunts or uncles, or maybe a sibling raised them. What do you know about their childhood? Do you know about any struggles that they have going on right now? Maybe they have some struggles at work or at school. Maybe they're battling some issue at work and it's just been dragging and dragging on for them. Do you know some dramatic event that maybe shaped them? It could be a positive dramatic event, maybe some great big healing or some gigantic blessing that has really shaped who that person is. Or it could be some negatively drastic event. Maybe somebody died or some tragic accident happened to them years and years ago. Do you know what religion maybe they grew up with? Maybe they weren't born in the church. Maybe they were born in the church. Do you know that about them? Do you know what their history is? Do you know what it was that drew them out of that former religion and opened their eyes to God's way of life? Maybe it's something they struggle with. Maybe there's some sort of addiction that you're privy to and you're there helping that person. Maybe there's some other situation in their life that they struggle with and that they battle, like Paul said there in Romans 7, that they battle on a daily basis. Maybe it's a recent achievement. In general, what makes that person tick? We all have three names on our list. How well do you know those three names? How well do you know these people? Here are some teasers for you of some people in our congregation. Got a pay raise at work. Feeling helpless at a marital problem that a family member with kids is currently experiencing. Was recently in court. Recently lost their job. Made a major business decision. Fears for a neighbor's life. Helping to place someone in assisted housing. Rides a motorcycle. Afraid marriage might ruin a friendship that has already been built and established. In high school, they were both on a swim team and the drama team. Recently sailed on a sailboat. Been to the top of a water tower. Now, you have to promise me this. Don't go around after church saying, "Hey, are you that person that was at the top of the water tower?" That's not the purpose of these teasers. But these individuals are people we go to church with. So how well do you know these people in your congregation? Now, there's a lot more than just three here. I only had you write down three names. We could extrapolate this out to how well do you know the other half of the room, or how well do you know the row behind you or in front of you, or how well do you know the person sitting next to you. I mean, we could extrapolate this out. I just wanted to use the three-person scenario as a sample. How well do you know those people on your list? 60% of the laws in the Pentateuch are family-related. That's a huge percentage. Roughly 60% of the laws in the Pentateuch are family-related. God himself is a family. He's building a family, and he wants you and I to be a part of that family. He wants us to relate and to treat each other like family, like his family. He wants his family to be our family. So how well do you know other members of God's family? How well do you know them? Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. If you'll follow me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And if you'd like, you can go ahead and put your ribbon here. We don't have that many scriptures to turn to today, but maybe that ribbon will be a reminder this afternoon when you go and study, or through the week as you open your Bible, you'll find that ribbon there. Maybe this message, this topic, this verse that we'll read here will come to mind. Maybe that ribbon can serve as a little reminder. Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to read verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We read that verse and it just kind of flows off the tongue and it sounds nice and sweet, doesn't it? Let's spend a couple minutes here in this verse and let's break this verse down and digest a little bit. This is a very important verse for us to consider. The first phrase here, let us consider. Let us consider. It has to be something we want to do. When I asked you to look to the other side of the room and write down three names, you probably saw the other half of the room, right? But you had to consider which three names you'll write down. It's not something that we're forced. If we consider someone, it's not a forced type action. We're stopping, we're pausing, we're looking, we're evaluating, we're considering. It's something we want to do. There's a conscious decision to do something, to think about that person, to ponder them, to pray for them, to ask them open-ended questions and help learn more about that person. Thayer's dictionary says this about this phrase. It says, it means to fix one's eyes or mind upon something. To fix one's eyes. So it's not just a quick glance across the room. It's stopping and looking and fixing your eyes on that person. Let us consider. Let us consider. The next phrase is one another. One another. It's not just, I'm going to consider you, and it stops there. But it's one another. It's this two-way street. I'm going to consider you, and you consider me. And you consider the other person, and that person considers you. It's not that we stop and fix our eyes or mind upon someone, and then it stops there. But it's mutual. Remember, it's a family that God is building. And so the family members are considering other family members, and vice versa. We should get out of the mindset of, I'll be friendly to my friends. I'll be friendly to my friends. We should lose the empirical self. The empirical self is kind of my sphere, my realm. This is who I am. This is my family. We do everything together. This is, and maybe we'll invite you in. And I'll consider my group of friends, but you know everybody else. Yeah, they're nice people, but my friends. This is not what the writer of Hebrews here tells us. To fix one's minds upon one another, to consider one another, mutually considering each other. The next phrase, in order to provoke unto, in order to provoke unto. This is from the King James Version. To provoke unto. The word provoke here means to sharpen alongside. To sharpen alongside. Now, it's not sharpen privately so you can stab later. That's not what this word means. But it's to sharpen alongside. to provoke unto does not mean, hi, happy Sabbath, be warm and filled, I'm off. Hi, how are you doing? How was your week? Okay, gotta go. Oh, good to see you. Oh, that person. Oh, friend over there. Nice talking with you. Off to my friend. To provoke unto means to sharpen alongside. The Greek word here is that's translated provoked in the King James Version. It's actually only used one other time. And surprisingly, it's used in the story of John and Barnabas regarding young John Mark. It's over in Acts chapter 15. And in that place, it's translated contention. So this word provoke can either be positive or negative. So here, the writer of Hebrews uses this word in a positive aspect. It's used in a negative aspect over in Acts, in that scenario there with John and Barnabas regarding the young John Mark. But here we're to provoke unto, to sharpen each other. So we should consider, it should be mutual, and it's this sharpening process. I'm helping you, you're helping me. It's this mutual sharpening. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. This is not a touchy-feely love. This is God's love. This is agape. This is outgoing concern. Next week, we'll talk about Matthew chapter 25, and this is where this word is used quite a bit, and we can see some visuals. We'll save that for next week, but this word here is not a touchy-feely love. It's not a romantic love. It's not a friendship love. This is God's love. This outgoing concern, doing what's best for the other person. This deliberate applied concern, one of my favorite definitions of that. A deliberate applied concern. I'm deliberately applying concern to this person, and then vice versa him to me. Let us consider one another in order to provoke unto love and good works. This is action. You read James chapter 2 and verse 17, faith without works is dead. Action is needed in yours and my spiritual life. It's not just that we consider one another and we kind of dream about sharpening our spiritual skills and honing things and furthering our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we just kind of stop there. This is actually doing something with it. Taking that relationship to the next level and really getting involved in each other's lives and digging in and helping and serving and caring and sacrificing for each other and studying with each other. And, hey, what about this verse? Oh, no, I think this over here. Oh, yeah, I see your point. And it's this help and this support. This scripture is profound and worth some time to meditate. Why? Because it tells us specifically that we need what we need to do. It gives us direction. It gives us something tangible. And this verse should be applied to our congregation. To consider one another. And stir up godly love. Stir up that aspect of obedience and commandment keeping and studying and doing wonderful things for each other. Serving and sacrificing for each other. In context of this verse here in Hebrews 10, verse 24, today I'd like to challenge you to consider one person. I'd like to challenge you to consider one person. Maybe it's one of the three people that you wrote down on your paper. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's somebody sitting behind you or in front of you or somewhere else in the room. But I'd like to challenge you today to consider one person. In this congregation. One person. Here's a little bit of background to this verse here in Hebrews chapter 10. The year is about 64 AD. Rome burns. Emperor Nero has blamed the Jews. There's some interesting commentary around Nero and some of his mental stability and why he did what he did. But nonetheless, Rome is in flames. Emperor Nero is blaming the Jews. A couple years later, in AD 66, the Jews revolt, and they attack the Romans in Galilee. Roman legions encircle Jerusalem, and it falls in the year 70 AD, under the direction of Titus, the general of the Roman army. Some Jewish historians say that more than a million people died in the Roman campaign against Jerusalem. Huge numbers of deaths. These people, these individuals here in the book of Hebrews, are living in a very difficult time. And life is becoming more difficult in Palestine. There's persecution from the Romans, and surprisingly, there's even persecution from the Jews themselves, from the Jews around them. They've possibly fled homes in Jerusalem, and they're now living in Pella, not knowing what will happen next. Maybe some people think that it's easier just to slip away. What has happened in Jerusalem, this Roman onslaught, is too much. Maybe I'll just slip away. Maybe I'll just slip through the back door. The Apostle Paul here, if he's the one that wrote the book of Hebrews here, is trying to encourage the members. He's trying to encourage them. Now back up in verse 19, he tells them to have boldness. You have this relationship with God the Father. Don't neglect that. Don't just slip out. But you have this boldness before God, not a self-righteous, not a arrogant type of boldness, but you have this connection with the Creator Himself. Verse 23, he tells them to hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, because He who promised it is faithful. Don't slip away. Don't just recoil back into your own little world. And then Hebrews 10, verse 24, the next verse, let us consider, a different translation says, let us consider how we may spur. I like that word. Let us consider how we may spur. It's a good action word. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I like the word spur. I've never had spurs. Whenever I think of spurs, I think that the little dealy thing on the back of cowboy boots that the poor horse sometimes get jabbed in his belly to giddy up. So to me, this word kind of conjures up that kind of imagery. Not that we put on our spiritual spurs and we go and you know, spur each other. You should do this more. You should do that better. But it's this encouragement to do God's way of life, to live God's way of life. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. I like that. Spur each other. Encourage each other. It's, again, mutual. It's two ways. Now, if you walked up to someone that you don't have a relationship with, and you said, hey, I heard from so-and-so, who heard from so-and-so, who heard from so-and-so, who overheard you talking to somebody else, that you're having this difficulty in your life, and I have the solution. Here it is. Step one, you just have to do this. Step two, step 300, here's your final step. It wouldn't stick, would it? It wouldn't stick. They don't know me, you might say. They have no idea what's under all of this. The background to this issue, the background to this struggle. Nice words, but you and I should be careful with our words. Even the simple phrases that we throw about at church. Hey, how you doing? Okay, gotta go. Hey, happy Sabbath, gotta go. Take the time to really talk with someone. Take the time to really talk with someone. It's good that you're here at church. This is where each of us needs to be every single Sabbath. This is where we need to be. This is where God is working. These are individuals that God is working with. And you and I should be here each and every Sabbath to learn, to fellowship, to grow, to spur each other on. We need to consider others, brethren. We need to provoke and spur each other toward godly love and toward godly actions. I encourage you to come a little bit early to church, even if it is morning church. Come a little early. Stay a little late, especially for the afternoon services. Come a lot early. stay a lot late. Get to know your brethren. How can you positively provoke one another if you don't know one another? Now, I know some have been attending the same congregation for decades. It doesn't mean that that person is exempt, though. Let's get to know each other so that we can positively spur each other toward righteousness, toward doing what God wants and living a life that He wants us to live. Additionally, if you find yourself too busy on the Sabbath to do this, then we should have a talk. Because responsibilities on the Sabbath should not trump Hebrews 10, verse 24. And if all we're doing is working in order to serve the congregation, but if all we're doing is working, then this verse doesn't have application in our lives. And for that, we should talk and help transition some of those responsibilities. You and I know that surface level relationships are not good. They're just that. They're surface. It's dancing and playing around up in the clouds instead of coming back down and sitting on the grass and really getting to know that person. If everyone took care of everyone else in their congregation, then guess what? Everybody in the church would be taken care of, wouldn't they? Sometimes we think more is better. Oh, if I could just, you know, do this, and I've got those people to write and these people to call, and we reach out, and you know, we kind of have this global reach with, you know, inexpensive phone calls and emails, and we can write letters and send things to faraway places and such. But if everyone took care of everybody in their own congregation or in their own region, then everybody would be taken care of, wouldn't they? Everybody would have somebody to provoke them, and they would have the opportunity to provoke someone else, to spur each other. So should we pray for others? Absolutely, we should. Is it good that we take note of the national prayer requests and the cards on the back table and pray for those individuals? Yes, absolutely we should. What about the church president, the administration, the council of elders? Absolutely we should. We should keep them in our prayers. Success at the upcoming feast sites, the messages that are being prepared for the fall holy days. Safe travels for God's people as we fly and drive and take boats and trains and buses and such to get to those feast sites. Yes, we should include those things in our prayers. The various international areas, the ministry that serves there, the members that live in some very challenging situations. We absolutely should pray and think about those individuals. Christ expects His members of His body to be actively working together, cooperating to accomplish the mission that He gave to His church. Let's stay here in Hebrews 25, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go down to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's an exhortation here. Exhort one another. Just kind of like spur. It's kind of like that provoke, depending on what translation and Bible you have. We should exhort one another. The word exhort means to encourage to do what is right. To encourage to do what is right. Now, how can you do that if you don't know the people on that list? How can you do that if you don't know each other in our congregation? How can you exhort them? Well, I heard so-and-so say from so-and-so that, you know, you missed sunset last night. That you were still working. Oh, bad. We should encourage each other to do what's right. But after that relationship is built, just be able to spur each other, consider one another. We should impact each other positively. We should have a positive impact on another. Not just always pointing out their flaws. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. You broke that command. Bad, 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 bad. But we should be positively impacting the others. Not being this thorn. The writer here of Hebrews doesn't say, let us be a thorn in somebody's side. We're provoking in order to help build righteousness. And in verse 25 here, we're exhorting, we're encouraging others to do what's right. But it takes a relationship, and it takes a camaraderie between two individuals to be able to make that impact. And going back up to verse 24, that's that sharpening each other. I'm going to help you, you're going to help me, and we're going to sharpen together, and we're going to see each other in the kingdom. This is what these verses are talking about. What impact will my actions have? Do I think before I say something? Those are questions for us to ask. Are we people who inspire others? Do we inspire other people? Brethren, you and I should be at church so we can have these opportunities, so we can fulfill these verses every week and throughout the week, calling each other and checking in on each other. This is where fellowship occurs, right here. Not forsaking, as is the manner of some. We have this idea over the last couple decades that church is wherever I am. Oh, I've got a bad hangnail today. Don't think I can make it to church. My earlobe kind of twitches every once in a while. That's always a sign I better not go out. We come up with excuses as far as why we shouldn't be at church. Oh, I've got a bad headache. Oh, I've got this. Oh, my toe hurts. Oh, my back has a little twinge in it today. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Don't be the some. Don't be the some. This is where God has placed His name, and this is where we all need to be. These conversations that I'm encouraging us to have, these relationships, it's not just about the pleasantries. What are our conversations like? What are they like? On the Sabbath, what do we talk about? Do we discuss what we've been studying? Do we discuss something that's been troubling to us all week, that's kind of been hanging on us and weighing on us? And do we discuss those things? Are we asking about others? Not surface level asking, but really asking, really curious, really interested, really devoted to that person's well-being. Are we asking about their past, about how they came into the church, about the struggles they had when they first came in, what it was like to raise kids in the church, what it was like to retire in the church? Do we ask those probing questions so that we can really get to know them, so we can develop that relationship? Are we encouraging to others? Let's be careful what our conversation is on the Sabbath. Let's talk about things that we're studying. Let's talk about scriptures that we've read. How cool would it be if we all came to church next Sabbath with a scripture? How neat would that be if we all came to church next Sabbath? Ladies too. For whatever reason, it's challenging with the ladies. Men have their challenges, but what if next week we all came with a verse? We all came with a verse that we studied and that really just hit us, and we kind of mulled on it all week, or a couple verses. And we came to church next week, and that's what we talked about. Oh, I have this great verse I read, and it's blah, 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 and it's over here, and, you know, Isaiah was powerful, and he was saying this to this nation. Look at the prophecy that's tied in with this verse. And what if that's our conversation next week? And we came with, you know what, 40, 50 verses. And we talked about what we were studying. And we used that as springboards to help encourage and help spur each other toward love and toward good works. The command here in verse 25 is to exhort. There's exhortation to assemble. There's a prod. And this is something we should be taking consideration of. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, life is oftentimes difficult. And Christians, like everyone else, we have trials. We have burdens. We have struggles. We have things that ache and hurt and pain us, whether physically or mentally or emotionally, or things that we have to work through. It's easy for us to become discouraged. It's easy for us to get derailed to the point that we lose focus of where we should be spiritually, of that spiritual goal. We need to strengthen each other. We need to give support to each other. And we need to have an ongoing sense of responsibility toward each other. I mentioned it a month or so back that when we look ahead, or when we fast forward a number of years, we'll look back and say, 2015, those were the good old days. This is the time to develop the relationships within our congregation. This is the time to dig in and really get to know each other so we can pray for each other and be there as that positive spur and to help exhort and encourage each other. This society will only continue to degrade and things will only get more and more difficult as Satan ramps up his continual attacks against those that God is calling and working with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We don't need to meddle in others' private business. So, Mr. Dowd told me to get to know you. I'd like to start off with your wage. Please tell me how much you're making. We don't need to meddle, okay? We don't need to meddle. We don't need to get into other people's private business. We should be discreet and wise and have a watchful concern. To have a watchful concern for each other's welfare. To have a relationship that's built on encouragement, friendliness, looking out to see if there's some way you can help. Let that be kind of a back-end goal of your conversations. Always be asking yourself and always be on the lookout, okay, is there some way that I can serve this person? Is there some need? Is there something going on with their house? Is there something going on with their cars? Is there something going on with their computer? Is there something going on in their life that I can step in and be a blessing to them? Is there some way that I can help them, serve them? Is there something I can pray for them? Is there some issue going on at work or at home? This verse is beautiful. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Imagine what society would be like if this verse were applied. Instead, you and I go to work and school and we shop at the grocery stores and we walk through the malls, and this verse is completely opposite in today's society, isn't it? Everyone seeks his own, but not each other's well-being. That's how society would write that verse. They all seek their own. What's best for me? Oh, I've got to get there to be the first in line to get just the right sale item because it's all about me. Paul says here, though, to the church at Corinth, let no one seek his own. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the other person. It's about serving the other person, doing what's best for the other person. Try this. The next time you're down, the next time you've had a hard week, the next time the week is challenging and you just kind of slide into the Sabbath because the week has taken everything out of you, try this. Go back to that list and give something to others. Give something to others. Send them a card. Call them up. Ask them how they're doing. Don't call them up to moan and groan about your week. Ask them how they're doing. Go visit them. Maybe take them out for dinner if that's appropriate and available. Do something for someone else. Oftentimes we have these bad weeks and we get all down and depressed, and what happens? It's like the whole world just, and we just kind of suck up, don't we? And here we are. This is me. You know, I don't want to come out of my room, keep the blinds closed, just dark and solitude. That's what I need. Paul says, though, let no one seek his own, but each one, the other's well-being. Do something for someone else. Right spiritual fellowship consists of the positive, uplifting kind of visiting, associations and conversations, not the negative grumbling and complaining and gossiping or carrying on about with rumors. This kind of negative fellowship is destructive to spiritual character. And it's also destructive to the work of God, to what He's doing in each of us, and that greater work that God is doing in us. How about compliments? When was the last time you received a compliment? When was the last time you gave a compliment? Compliments are always nice to receive, aren't they? Hey, you look sharp today. I like that tie. Hey, I like that. Or good job on that over there. Some may have the mindset that they seldom give compliments to anyone, as it might go to that person's head and make the person more vain. In other words, some people will think that they're responsible for keeping everybody else humble. So therefore, I'm not going to give compliments, because if I do, that person may get puffed up, and it's my job to make sure everybody stays humble, so I'm not going to give out compliments. It is wrong to flatter someone. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Why Solomon here writes in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Don't associate with one who flatters with his lips. Other words for the word flatter here in the Hebrew is deceives, or one who makes gullible, or entices, or persuades. I venture this thought to all of us. It's just my own personal thought. Perhaps a lot of people in the church would be in a better mood and morale if they received more compliments, praise, affirmation, words of appreciation, and gratitude. Not from a perspective of flattering that person, but genuine appreciation, genuine compliments. Mark Twain once said, quote, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment," end quote. With our human nature, we can be less motivated to compliment than to criticize. If you skim some of Paul's epistles, he gives repeatedly high praise and loving compliments to the people that he's writing to. Does he correct them? Yeah, he does that too at times. But Paul's writings are filled with compliments to that church that he writes to. It's remarkable, though, if you think about who Paul was. Who was Paul? He was Saul. He was Saul, right? Paul was Saul. And who was Saul? His natural pre-conversion temperament to be one that was so keen and zealous at imprisoning and killing Christians. That's who Saul was. How many positive things do you think he said before he was struck blind by God? Probably not too many, right? He was all about the killing. He was zealous to do God's work. I've got to kill those Christians because they're not doing what we as Jews are doing. They're bad. It's astounding to think what conversion did to Saul, to Paul. Sarcasm is huge in society today. It's very prevalent. It's at our work. It's at our schools. Let's read a little bit about some sarcasm. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 26, just a few pages over. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18. Verses 18 and 19 here are connected with the same thought. Proverbs 26 and verse 18. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Ah, I was only kidding.'" Verse 18 here, to deceive. to throws, to mislead, to deal treacherously, to trick. We all know without a shadow of a doubt that those things are not right. We shouldn't go around and trick people and deal treacherously with others inside or out of the church, mislead people, to throw firebrands, so to speak, at them. But it's interesting here that Solomon equates that, something we all clearly understand is bad, with verse 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." I was only joking. I was just kidding. Don't take it so seriously. But they're hooked together. One is just as bad as the other. And so when we go through this process over the next many months and years of getting to know each other in our congregation, let's be careful with our words. Let's be very generous with the compliments, true compliments. "Hey, I was really impressed with how you dealt with that situation. Hey, I was really impressed with how you applied that scripture to that scenario." Let's be generous with our compliments. And on the flip side, let's be careful that we don't say things and say, "I was just joking. I really hate your guts. I'm just kidding. Of course I don't." On the receiving side of compliments, let's be careful not to reject or act awkward at them either, though. Some individuals struggle a little bit more with this than others. When we receive a compliment, be careful of your reaction. Don't be suspicious. Don't let suspicion be your first response. "Are you just trying to flatter me? Are you just trying to be nice to me? Trying to pull something on me? What do you want now? You're just saying that to be nice, aren't you?" Let's be careful with our response. A person receiving a compliment really doesn't need to say much or anything except "thank you." Of course, the praise from God is a lot more important than the praise of men. And of course, in the church, we should be highly aware that the real credit, that the real glory for anything truly good that we say or do belongs to God. So here's the challenge for us this morning. Here's the challenge for us. In this topic of considering one another, I'd like for you to try the following. I'd like for you to pick someone in the congregation. Pick someone in the congregation and issue a lengthy statement to them. Write them a card. Send them an email. Issue a lengthy statement to them and compliment them on something positive that you have witnessed them do. That might be harder than it looks or sounds, won't it? Issue a positive, lengthy statement to them. Mail it to them. Send it to them somehow. But compliment them and encourage them on something positive that you have seen them do. Not, "Dear Joe, I heard from so-and-so that you did..." No, that's not what we're looking for. Something that you saw them do. And this may take a couple weeks, because you may need to sit back and start getting to know others and start watching the congregation and start learning about each other and considering one another. But at some point, send someone a card, drop them a note, and compliment them, encourage them, spur them toward doing more of that godliness, having more of that righteousness in their lives. Maybe it's some positive effect that you see that person has on others. It's easy for us to look at the negative. As humans, we're very, very good at picking out the negative. Oh, you got a hair out of place there. Oh, you got something in your tooth there. Can you clean that off? We're very, very good at finding the negative in others. Their faults. But you know what? We all have faults, don't we? We've all had times where you got a little broccoli stuck in the tooth, or you know the tie wasn't quite straight, or you know something was wrong with us. And those flaws sometimes, depending on what they are, glare us like the noonday sun. We see them. You and I see them in us. And we know that everybody else sees them. But in considering one another, let's look past those flaws. Look past those quirks, those oddities. Oh, that person's a little strange because they do this, or they have that. Let's look past those things. Maybe the little annoyances, the little irritants. Because what's interesting about this topic is God is calling each and every one of us. And if we sat in the righteous seat of being able to restrict everybody because of the weird things they do or their personality quirks or something like that, we'd be sitting in here alone, wouldn't we? We would be here all alone. And the reality is we have those things too, don't we? And so maybe the other person would say, well, that person's not there. I'm in the room alone. The command that we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 does not allow for exceptions. It does not allow for exceptions. That command is not limited to just our friends, just the people that we like to hang out with at church, just the people that we're comfortable at church. That command in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 applies to our congregation. It applies to every one of us, old and young, married, unmarried. It applies to each of us. And there are no exceptions given in those verses, in verses 24 and 25. So don't think that we can sit back and say, oh, I'll start with the easy ones. I'll start with my friends. And then I'll branch out from there. Guarantee you there probably won't be much branching out if you start that way. Dive in with somebody that you don't know very well, even if you've been in the same congregation for years. Brethren, it's time for us all as a congregation to apply Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Consider one another. Consider one another. Get to know each other. Compliment each other. Spur each other. Encourage each other. Exhort each other. Help each other to grow. Help each other to overcome. Pray for one another. Show yourself friendly. In conclusion, I'd like to turn over to the book of Malachi. I really like the book of Malachi. I have several favorite verses in the Bible, and several of them actually come from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 16 and 17. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Then those who feared and loved the Lord spoke often of Him to each other." You and I fear God. We have a respect for God. We love God's laws. We're here learning about God. "But those who feared and loved the Lord spoke often of Him to each other. And He had a book of remembrance drawn up in which He recorded the names of those who feared Him and loved to think about Him. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares an obedient and dutiful son." Brother, my challenge to you at the beginning of this message is very sincere. I challenge you to consider one person. One person. Start with that person and put Hebrews 24 and 25 into practice. Get to know them. Get to know them. Get to know their life and what has shaped them into who they are today. Put it into full action. And then consider someone else and add another person and another person and another person until at some point we've considered everyone in our congregation and we're in a habit of always considering various people in our congregation at different times. Brethren, God makes this very clear that we should live a life that provokes and exhorts others to love and to good works. have fun getting to know your brothers and sisters in Christ.